the people as undone. And in those next verses, verses 8 and 9, I believe it is, God said, who are we going to send? Who shall go for us? And Isaiah's response, Lord, here am I, send me. Because Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he saw himself the way he was, he saw the people for the condition that they were in, and God said, who are we going to send? It caused Isaiah to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll go. God's burden needs to become our burden. God's burden should cause us to act and obey God's call to preach the gospel. And so we considered a burden for missions, but today I want us to begin to consider God's vision. The compassionate heartbeat of missions. God's vision for missions. A vision, in this sense, simply means a concept or a goal. A vision, something that is a concept or a goal, something devised in the mind that envisions the desired result or the end goal. And so we're going to talk about God's vision for missions. And there are two thoughts really to consider regarding this. We'll probably only get through one this morning, but we're going to consider the nature of God's vision, and then we're going to consider the proclamation of God's vision. And so pray with me as we open up this morning and allow God's word to impact your heart and your life. We'll consider this subject, the vision for missions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you give liberty to preach your word, and Lord, help us to understand God's heart and God's vision and how it ought to impact our own. And Lord, that there are souls that are all around us dying, and they need a preacher. And Father, how you, in eternity past, knew that men would sin, and you, in eternity past, made a plan for the salvation of the souls of men. And Father, I pray that you'd impart truth to us and impact our hearts today with God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to note with me this morning about the nature of God's vision. Again, I said we're going to consider the nature of God's vision and the proclamation of it. But the first thing I want you to note about the nature of God's vision, it's found in Acts chapter 2. I want you to go there, Acts chapter 2. We're going to read two verses, verse 23 and verse 24. The Bible says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The first thing about the nature of God's vision for missions or the souls of men is that God's vision is determinate. Look in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The context of Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost and Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Verse 1 of this chapter says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. If you skip to verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And so it's the day of Pentecost, and Peter is standing up preaching to these thousands of people on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching Jesus Christ, and he gets over to verse 23, or we get over to verse 23, and he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The nature of God's vision, first of all, is determinate. I want you to see these words with me in this verse. Consider the word him. It refers to Jesus Christ. Him, Jesus Christ, now notice, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The word determinate here means to mark out a plan, a definite plan, to decree. So him, Jesus Christ, is marked out in this plan, this definite plan, this decree, and it was something that was determined or decided by God. Something God determined or decided to do. What does this tell us? It proves to us that God is the one who is the mover in salvation and not men. God determined to deliver up Jesus Christ by his own counsel and his own foreknowledge. God determined, made this plan, made this decree long before the foundation of the world. God had it in his mind. Something that God determined to do. God is the one who is the mover in salvation and not man. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 says that salvation is of the Lord. Listen, my friend, God is the one who moves, and God is the one who draws men to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot earn our own salvation, and we do not come to God on our own. The Bible clearly says, and Jesus stated, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible also tells us that no man comes to God except the Father draw him. You might be here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've heard the gospel. And you're really at a place where you need to choose whether you're going to accept what God has said about you, accept what God has provided in salvation, or reject him and pay the consequences for all eternity. You're at a crossroads where you need to choose. But my friend, if God is moving and God is drawing to salvation, listen, you only have one choice. That's to respond. You might be here today and God is calling. God is moving. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of your need of Christ. Maybe he has in the past. I would simply say to you, sinful men don't come to God on their own accord. And if God is moving in your heart, you better thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy toward you. If a person comes to Jesus Christ, it's only because God is drawing. And the Bible says here that him, Jesus Christ, was delivered up. He went into the hands of sinful men. He went to the cross, and it was determined by God himself, something that God marked out in a plan and decreed that God determined to do. But then the verse 23 says, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The word counsel here means volition, and it means a will. It was determined by the will of God. And so it's God's will, based on his infinite wisdom, to deliver up his only Son for sinful men. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." We can't understand the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, but it was the will of God. And God determined to do this. Why? Because 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then the verse says the foreknowledge of God. The word foreknowledge means to know something before it happens. God's foreknowledge obviously stems from his omniscience, his all-knowing nature. Isaiah 46:10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." The Lord is the one who knows it all, and he knew that man would sin before they were ever created. His holiness, he knew that his holiness would demand the death of an innocent, a sinless man. He knew from eternity past that he would send his son into this world to become the payment for sin, because sinful men could never pay for their own. And in this sense, we know that Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about the vision of God for missions. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You can't buy your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. But the cost of redemption was something much greater than that. Because verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Before the foundation of the world, according to the foreknowledge of God, God determined in eternity past to put this plan in motion for the salvation of sinful men. Revelation 13 and verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Listen, God chose in eternity past to make a way for the salvation of sinful men in sending his son. But furthermore, God chose in eternity past to save any and all who would believe on his son. 2 Peter 3:9, I quoted it already, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Ephesians 1 in verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It was God's will to save any and all who would believe. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." According to his own purpose. And so in eternity past, God looked down the corridors of time and he determined a plan to remove this burden that was caused by sin. God has a burden, and God has a for souls of men, but God has a vision, or had a vision, for how a sinful man could be redeemed and that relationship could be restored. This plan of God would satisfy the holiness of God against sin. God is going to judge sin one day, friend. God's going to judge you, my friend, for your sin if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This plan would satisfy the holiness of God against sin. And when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, the Bible says the skies grew dark. And in those moments of darkness, the wrath of God was poured out on his Son. And the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The wrath of God thus being assuaged by the death of his Son. This plan would not only satisfy the holiness of God against sin, all sin must be judged, and it was judged in his Son. But this plan would satisfy the love of God for sinners. Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And the plan of salvation does just that. Because Psalm 85 in verse 9 and verse 10 says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In God's plan of salvation and in the fullness of time, this plan that God had in store in eternity past, he set into motion. In Galatians chapter 4, turn there with me, Galatians chapter 4. In verse 4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and here's the reason, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen, we could read that verse and we could say that God set his plan in motion, and the reason he did that was to redeem them that we might receive the adoption of sons. But you can replace the word we with the word me or my, that I might receive the adoption of sons. You need to make that personal this morning, my friend. That God did this for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is calling you today. God put this plan in motion for you so that you could receive the adoption of sons. And through his death and through his resurrection, Jesus Christ wrested the keys of hell and of death from Satan, and he's alive forevermore, and there's a way for sinful men to be redeemed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read a couple passages here. Hebrews 2. Look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here Jesus Christ, and he says, just like the children of men are partakers of flesh and blood, we're human, we're skin, we're bone, we're flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then he says, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Delivered from the power of death and hell because of Jesus Christ, because of God's determined plan. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And so we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, go back to our text there, Acts 2 and verse 23. The Bible says, him, that's Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. Acts 2:23 declares that God's vision was determinate. It was a definite plan for dealing with sin that was marked out by his goodwill and his pleasure in eternity past. Aren't you glad today, my friend, that God is not willing that you perish? Aren't you glad that God had a plan in place to deal with your sin that would assuage his wrath against your sin? That it was in God's heart and it was in God's mind and it was his good pleasure to save your soul. Aren't you glad today? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can, because of the good pleasure of God. He wants to save your soul because of his great love, wherewith he loved you. But then let me say that God's vision is not only determinate, but God's vision is also inclusive. Because the Bible says clearly that Jesus Christ died for all. It's not a select few. God did not determine that some would have life and salvation and some would have death and hell. God did not determine that. His vision included all men everywhere. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Look at this. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. It's very clear that God did not send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a select few. He died for all, because all were dead. That includes the entire world. Again, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John chapter 1 and verse 29 tells us that the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the, what? World. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's vision in eternity past was marked out by his own will and his own good pleasure, but it included every soul. The blood of Christ is sufficient for every soul. There's no such thing as limited atonement. However, that blood of Christ is efficient only to all who will believe. Turn to Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. God's salvation is for all men, but it's only for those who will believe. It's only efficient for those who will believe. And listen, my friend, God might be calling you today, and God died for your sin. Jesus Christ died for your sin, but just because the payment for your sin is made doesn't mean that it belongs to you. Not until you receive it. Not until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, oh, we're all God's children. Well, in one sense, we are by right of creation, but we're not all sons of God until we receive the gift that God has given in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You might be here this morning and you sit under the preaching of the gospel. You're coming to a Bible-believing Baptist church where the Word of God is preached. Maybe God is even calling you to salvation. And you sit. And you sit. Never moving. Never deciding. Never choosing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remain in your sin. But my friend, you will face the judgment of God for rejecting this plan that God set in motion for your sin. You need to receive it, and you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a conscious choice that I know that I'm a sinful person. I know I've offended God. I know I deserve God's judgment. And I know that I cannot earn his favor. And I know that Jesus Christ is the only way that my sin will ever be forgiven. And I turn to him in faith. You shed your blood for me. I want it. I receive it today. When you really believe something, it causes you to act. When I have full confidence in something, it causes me to move. When I have full confidence that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to wash away all my sin. I have no hesitation in putting my faith in him and what he said he would do. Real belief, real faith causes us to move. This blood of Christ is for all men, it's for all nations. It's for all people groups. Look in Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 47. Here's Jesus speaking with his disciples and giving them their marching orders as a New Testament church. Verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Jesus Christ said that repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins should be preached among all nations, all people groups, and you're the one I'm giving the responsibility and the privilege to. It's for all nations and all people. In Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, it's a heavenly scene here. And note this in verse 9, "And they," those that are in heaven, "sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." This is an heavenly scene here. And they're saying that the Lord Jesus is worthy to open up the books. And the Lord Jesus was the one who redeemed us, the people of every tongue and every nation and every tribe under heaven. It's for all people. All nations. It's for all localities. In Mark, when Jesus was dealing with his disciples, he sent them out and he told them to go into the other towns and whether he himself would go, because he desired to preach the gospel. And in Mark 1:38, Jesus wanted to go into those next towns to preach. He said, because therefore came I forth. The reason I came was to preach. The reason I came was to give my life. It's for every nation. It's for every locality. It's for North Pole, it's for Fairbanks, it's for all of Alaska, it's for the villages all across Alaska, it's for those unreached people groups that we looked at in Sunday school. Every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, it's for every individual, every creature. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's inclusive, my friend. What I'm saying is the vision of God and the determined counsel of God and the plan of God that was marked by in eternity past included every creature. You might be here this morning and you're not saved. It includes you. It includes you. Thirdly, and lastly this morning, God's vision is inviting. God's vision is inviting. Therefore, it must be proclaimed. And here's the application for the saints of God this morning. It's got to be proclaimed. We looked, I don't know, Wednesday night, maybe it was, in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible says in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes being in torment. And what was his prayer? What was his plea? He wanted to cool his own tongue first. When that wasn't possible, what was his plea? Send Lazarus back from the dead so that they can tell my brothers about this place, so they don't come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But no, if you send one back from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham said, no, if they don't believe the prophets, if they don't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe though one came back from the dead. And the point is, and the application is, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But how can people hear without a preacher? It's got to be proclaimed. God proclaimed his vision by picture in the Old Testament with the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices and offerings, the lamb that was a substitutionary lamb. It pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. But God proclaims his message and his salvation through the prophets, through the word of God. Remember in Acts chapter 8, go over there with me, Acts chapter 8, where Philip was preaching in Samaria. He was preaching Jesus Christ. Multitudes were being saved. There was this revival breaking out. And the Spirit of God caught Philip away, told him to go out into the desert. And he didn't know exactly why, but he did. In verse 27, it says, and he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was seeking after God. But in verse 28 says he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. You know the story here. He came to worship God. He was seeking after God. But he's returning back to his home and he's reading in the prophet Isaiah, and he doesn't understand what he's reading. He hasn't found the Lord yet. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. So Philip runs alongside and he's listening to this guy read in the prophet Isaiah. And he says, hey man, do you understand what you're reading? And his response was, no, how can I? I need someone to tell me. I need someone to guide me. And he desired that Philip would get up in the chariot. And he went together. And if you go down a little farther to verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, the plan of God is revealed, and the Lamb of God is revealed, and God is revealing himself through the prophets, through the word of God. And Philip was one who proclaimed Jesus through the scriptures, and this man was gloriously saved. And today I would say to you, friend, that God is still proclaiming his message through his word, but God has chosen to proclaim it through preaching. Through preaching. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified. Romans chapter 10. I made reference to these verses already, but Romans 10 and verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. My friend, God is proclaiming his message and salvation through preaching the gospel. God is inviting. God is inviting. But it needs to be proclaimed. And I would say to you by way of application, listen, friend, your world needs a preacher. Pay attention and wake up. Some have not the gospel. And I speak this to your shame. That's what the Bible says. What's the application and the implication? That it's a shame for God's people to not preach the gospel in your world. Some have not the gospel. And I speak this to your shame. How shall they hear without a preacher? Your world, your sphere of influence needs a preacher. This world needs more preachers. People who will proclaim the message of God. Listen, my friend, that means you. That means you, and it means me. And God will give opportunity. I was sharing with the men in prayer meeting this morning that God gives opportunity in sometimes the strangest places. We simply just need to be vessels that are yielded and willing for the Lord to use us and for God to put us in the way. I think it was probably a pretty strange place for Philip to go out in the middle of the desert all by himself. But God put him in the way because God was working in a man's heart, and God made the two meet together so that new life could happen. God wants to do the very same thing for you and for me and use us in the very same way to put us in the way, because salvation belongs to the Lord. He's working in people's lives, but he needs a preacher. Your world needs a preacher. Are you a faithful witness? Are you a proclaimer of God's vision and the plan that God set in place for the redemption of sinful men? We don't have any more time this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the proclamation of God's vision. The proclamation of God's vision is now entrusted to the Lord's churches. How shall they preach except they be sent? God's vision, listen, God's vision must become Plaque Road Baptist Church's vision. This church body must see and truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. But let me say this to you, when a church properly understands and accepts its responsibility to evangelize the world, it will naturally want to do something about it. We'll want to go. We'll want to give. So that God's burden and God's vision that's been imparted to us for the souls of men can come to pass. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But they won't if they don't hear. And they're not going to hear unless they have a preacher. Two applications. Number one, if you're not saved, you need the Lord today. God's vision includes you. Secondly, though, if you're saved, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to proclaim. Where are you at in all of this? Let God's word speak. Let the Spirit of God move and you respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, convict our soul, convict our heart of this lost and dying world, the multitudes, the billions of people in this world, so many millions or billions of people that are unreached even. We saw this morning in Sunday school the unreached people groups of this world. How shall they hear without a preacher? And Father, we pray, the Lord of the harvest, that you would send forth laborers into your harvest. Lord, that we'd make that call personal, like Isaiah, who said, "Here am I, send me, I'll go. I'll be that witness, I'll be that proclaimer. Maybe I can't go across the sea, but I certainly can go to my work fellows every creature. I can give so that others can go. Lord, I want to do my part. Father, I pray as well this morning for any who would be here who have not been saved. And I know there are some. As you call today, may they respond with a repentant and thankful heart that you determined in eternity past to provide a way for their sin to be forgiven. Would you draw all men to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.